heaven. And it is such an awesome chapter. I'm really excited for this chapter. And we might not spend that long on it. And the reason we might not spend that time, that long time on it, is because we've talked about this person that is spoken of here on chapter 11, which is John the Baptist. And I remember in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, I think it was chapter 3 or 4, where we spoke about John the Baptist's ministry, we spent quite some time speaking about him. But this time, it's going to be kind of like the downside of John the Baptist's ministry. But I really believe that this message is a message that will strengthen our hearts, that will encourage us, and that it will give us hope, even if we have family members that have drifted away from the faith. If you see someone struggling with their faith, that you will not lose hope, because God is at work. And I believe that this message is going to minister to each one of us, so that the enemy would not take advantage when we're going through those low points in our lives. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, and let's open our Bibles in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. And again, like we always do, we're going to read the whole chapter, but today we are going to cover only verses 1 through 19. And next week, we will do the rest of the chapter. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us today, that as we meditate on your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would give us hope, and that you would strengthen us in the inner man, so that we would be able to, Lord, to magnify you with our lives, with our witness, and that wherever we go, we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, because we know that it is the power of God unto salvation. So thank you, Lord, for this privilege of sharing your word, and I ask that your Holy Spirit just help me on everything that we will be talking about. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, what an awesome chapter. I really think that this chapter will minister to us no matter what level of faith or what level of maturity we're in, because we come here to this chapter after it had been spoken so clearly about persecution. And we know that the persecution was coming. The Lord had already said it. He said it, that it was going to start right there in Jerusalem, and that it was going to continue all the way to the end of the age, right before the millennium, and so that the persecution of believers was going to just get more and more and more intense. Now, one of the consequences and one of the things that happens in this as we go through the persecution is that some people start doubting their faith. And you know, that's one of the first questions that a non-believer poses to Christians. It's like, if God is so good, why are there children born with cancer? If God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is so good, what they're trying to say is like, I can't believe in God if that's the God that you guys are believing in. And so it sometimes tests our faith, and not being able to answer conclusively what or why things like that happen. Because we understand a guilty person and we understand someone who's given their life to sin, to suffer, and we can point out to their consequences and say, well, this person is suffering the consequences of their sin. But when we per se point to an innocent person, we say, why? Why? And so, yes, it is tough. And some people, when they get into different situations, can have their faith tested in such a way that we would have never imagined that that would be possible. And you're like, wait, what happened to this person? And right here, that's why just naming John the Baptist and doubt together sounds weird. Because when we remember how he came into the scene, I mean, this man was wild. This man was radical. This man was extreme. Talk about preaching hard. I mean, he came and preached the word without fear, without trembling, not being afraid of the consequences. And he just came, vipers and you. I mean, he just told everyone what they were doing wrong. And he pointed out, like, if you don't repent, the axe is right there at the... I could picture John using the phrase, if you don't turn, you will burn. And, I mean, he was extreme. And so, thinking of someone like that, having doubts, is weird. It's really weird. You're like, really? John the Baptist had doubts? And so today we're going to look at the verses from 1 through 19. And where we take this, the title is where he asks the question. He sends his disciples to ask the question, are you the coming one? Or should we expect another? I mean, clearly, that question is showing doubt. He's not sure. He's not sure if Jesus is the one. He's like, I know I pointed you out, and I know I preach, and I said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and behold, he is the one that God has appointed for salvation. And now John is like, I'm not sure. And you would think, like, really? Why would something like that happen to such a strong man of faith? Well, let's look at verse 3, where John the Baptist poses that question. It says, and he said to him, so the disciples were sent with this question, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Oh, many of us, if we had someone who claimed to be a strong believer in the Lord and came and posed a question like that, where he would be doubting, he would be questioning, he would be saying, you know what, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I believe. I don't know if this is real. How would we answer? How would we react? Or, God forbid that one day you wake up and things have gotten so tough. Situations have gotten so terrible that all of a sudden you start wondering and you start questioning, is this real? Is this true? I mean, should I continue in this? And if someone came to you and asked that way, how would you answer? And so here in these verses, we're going to look at verse 1 that it says, taking the message home. Taking the message home. Verses 2 to 3, John's doubt. Verses 4 through 6, the answer for John. And then verses 7 through 11, who is John? Verses 12 to 15, the violent take it by force. And we'll finish looking at verses 16 through 19, very Puritan or very liberal. And it's all connected to John. Just so you, because the divisions seem like they're not related. No, they're all related to John the Baptist. They're all talking about John the Baptist and this place where he finds himself in. And sometimes we think, especially as parents, we think that our kids having doubt about their faith is almost like a big old red light turns on and we panic and we say, what's going on? What's going on? I mean, why? Why would this be happening? And then our reaction actually sometimes would either question our own faith, where they would be like, wait, if you're so sure, why do you panic? And so sometimes are overreacting. Wait, no, you shouldn't see it like that. Now, let's see how Jesus handled this. First of all, the first verse seems a little bit out of place because it just talks about, he was talking about persecution, he was talking about sending the disciples in chapter 10, preparing them, giving them the power over demons, over doing miracles and doing all these wonders. But I love the way verse 1 starts because it says that he went, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, which is equipping them, when he finished telling them everything that could come, everything that would come, and helping them get ready for ministry, it says that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. That is awesome, because sometimes it's so exciting to think, oh, I'm going to be sent to another country. I'm going to be sent to a different city to minister the gospel. And it is beautiful. It is beautiful. I mean, we just came from that missionary trip, and it was awesome to be in a different place, different city, different people sharing the gospel. But look at what Jesus says. No, it's not just be excited about where you're going to go and where God is going to send you, but notice that he wants to go to and teach in their cities and preach in their cities. He wants our family. He wants our home. He wants our community. He wants our workplace. He wants them to hear the good news of the gospel. Now, the cool thing about it is that he's not just sending us, go, like he did the first time. Now he goes with them. And you should gain confidence in sharing your faith with your loved ones, because know that God loves them. It is God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So don't be afraid to share your faith. You're not going alone. Jesus is going with you. And notice, it's a double ministry. Jesus says that he went from there to teach and to preach in their cities. What does this mean? Teach the disciples. Teach those that have already believed. And that's what we do in the local church. We teach the disciples so that they can be equipped for the work of ministry. But we also preach. Preach is different because preach has to do with sharing the gospel, giving the good news of the gospel. And we have to be aware of that, that it's not just preaching the gospel, which a lot of people love to do that. It is exciting to preach the gospel. Now, sometimes in the local church, when we, I don't know if you follow kind of my pattern and the way I prepare the sermons, and you notice that at the end, and I'm going to tell you, This is not original. I was looking at these pastors and the way they share the word, and I'm like, what's the balance? Am I going to be sharing the gospel to people that are already saved every Sunday? Every Sunday, imagine you come and you're hearing an evangelistic message. But you need to be saved and you need to give your heart to Christ. And you're like, I already did that. There's many churches that's all they do. Every week is sharing the gospel, wanting to that single person that came to receive the Lord. And that's a good heart. But the thing is, we have to feed the sheep. We have to disciple. We have to equip the disciples. And so that's where teaching comes. Now, how do I preach also? If you notice, all of my messages, and I'm like, Lord, no matter what subject we're talking about, I want to make sure I finish by giving an opportunity for someone who's not saved to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I followed listening to Charles Stanley. And I'm listening to him and I'm like, every time, no matter what he's talking about, he could be talking about the Antichrist. And he finishes giving the gospel. I'm like, that is interesting. So let me listen to another sermon. He could be talking about tithing. And he finishes giving the gospel. I'm like, that is awesome. J. Vernon McGee is another one. He teaches, and then at the end, and I know it's the late Vernon McGee, he's not here anymore, but when you listen to he teaches and he preaches. He gives the gospel, and that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that we teach the disciples so that they could be equipped, and that's part of what the Lord called us to do as ministers. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you find verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful portion of scripture that describes the ministry of teaching, of equipping the saints. Because as we equip the saints, the gifts that God has given to each one will be developed. And as the gifts are developed, the whole body is benefit. We receive the benefit. The whole body receives the benefit. If you have strong legs, but you have weak knees, you're going to be like me right now. I'm starting to feel a little pain on this knee. And so when you step down, you feel like, you walk funny, because one little part of the body is not working properly. But it is through the teaching of the word that the saints are equipped. And whatever gift you have, it will be useful for the body, and we're edified. But at the same time, it's not just teaching, but also preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man, what an assurance and to feel so grateful that the Lord is going with us when we share the gospel. And sometimes the people that we first erase from our list are family members, because we think, you know what, I already told them and they don't want to listen and they're stubborn, and let me just stop. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Keep praying for them. Keep waiting for opportunities for God to open the door for you to share the gospel. Continue. Continue doing it, because you never know. You might be the one that God wants to use to reach them. Amen? And so we have to be ready, and knowing that Jesus goes with us. He's going before us. And now we turn the page, and now all of a sudden, since he was talking about persecution and he was talking about the consequences of being a follower of Jesus Christ, of being a believer in Jesus Christ, of holding to the teachings of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden now we receive this section here on verses 2 and 3 where it's the doubt of John. And it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. And so right now, they come with this question. Oh, sorry, it was verses 2 and 3. I read them. I thought it was one verse. That's why I read verse 4. But verses 2 and 3, John is coming and asking this question about posing it to Jesus Christ himself. And I kind of picture what happened to John the Baptist, that he had a very short ministry. If you remember, his ministry might have been probably just a few months. He spent his whole life preparing for that ministry, because the Bible describes him as a man that would just love to be in the desert, praying, fasting, asking God for direction. And then one day, the word of the Lord came to him, and he told him exactly what was going to happen. You are sent to be the one that prepares the way for the Messiah. And he told him exactly how it was going to be, that it was going to be confirmed that this Messiah was there. And he says, the one who sent me to baptize, he gave me the sign. And he said, on him who you see the Holy Spirit come and just come upon him in a form of a dove, he is the one. And imagine what an exciting day for John the Baptist when he started baptizing people and giving the message, and more and more and more, up to the thousands, people were coming to get baptized and receive the message. And then in the midst of all that excitement, here comes Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the Spirit tells him, this is him. And, oh, John said, that's it. I'm done. This is no more ministry for me. I'm ready to just hang my ministerial title, and just, because all I was sent to do was to show the way, to prepare the way, to point him out. And he's here. And so he did it with such excitement. And he told his disciples, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And many of his disciples left John the Baptist and they started following Jesus Christ. Now, I don't understand this little group that stayed behind. Some of them said, no, I don't care about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't care that you said that he's the Messiah. You're my teacher. I'm going to stick with you. Well, it ends up that they had a purpose too. In that waiting, in that time of, like, you would say, why didn't they believe? Why didn't they go? Well, God knew exactly what was going to happen to poor John in prison. Because John had been put in prison by Herod. Herod put him in prison because John told Herod, "Hey, you." Like, wait, you talking to me? You talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you. It's like, because I'm Herod. I am the leader. I can kill you. And no one can say anything. And he says, no, yeah, but you're a sinner. You need to repent. What are you doing stealing the wife of your brother? What are you doing? It is not licit. You shouldn't be doing that. And he just kept going, hey, every time that John saw him. There he goes. Adultery. There he goes. And he's with the wife of everybody knew. And John was not afraid. Wherever he saw him, John is just, Herod is passing by, and Herodias, the wife, not wife, huh? The wife of the brother that was with Herod, she got tired of it. He's like, wait, let's take this other street. Why? I saw John the Baptist over there. So what? I know what he's going to scream. Because he would point both of them out. Come on, you Herodias. Don't pretend that you don't hear me. You're a sinner. And he was wild. Well, she had enough. Said, that's it. And so she told her lover, hey, stop that guy. So what does Herod do? Put him in prison. I think that threw John off his faith. His faith was tested right there, because you would think, if I'm doing God's will, if I'm doing what God sent me to do, if I'm preaching and I'm giving the message just as the Lord told me to give it, I should expect good things to happen to me. I should expect God to bless the ministry. And yet, all of a sudden, boom, to prison. And what happens next is that all the followers are gone. No one really cares about John. And he's over there, rotting in prison. And as he's there in loneliness, going through this trial, doubt comes in. And doubt, I think, is described as a giant. That an evil giant that takes opportunity at your lowest point. When that diagnosis comes in and they tell you, oh, I think you have this. When that letter comes and you find out, like, the news. Little by little, that giant of doubt will come and visit you. And he'll say, well, what's going on with you? Aren't you a believer? Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you a son of God? So suffering, persecution, illness, and even the lack of evidence, because you feel like there's no evidence of your faith. Didn't the pastor say that if I believe, I would feel a little different? I would feel encouraged. I would feel strengthened. And why am I doubting? Why is this happening? And even at the lowest points, you find out about Elijah. Elijah started doubting his call, doubting even his worth right there at the lowest point when he was being persecuted. And he started. Now, the great thing that I love about this is that God has given us tools to prepare ourselves, to get ready. So when doubt comes, we can be ready. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, same book that we just read, Ephesians. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done so, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Man, this is the way you train. This is the way you equip yourself. You don't want to start doing this when the trial is there. You want to do that before the trial gets there. You don't want to go and prepare yourself. Like, let's say, for a marathon. The least, I remember having these programs, you have to be in shape to be able to run the marathon if you want to run it in a good time. If you just want to be embarrassed, you can join any time. Yeah, but if you want to run a decent time, you want to do good, then you need to prepare. You can't just show up a week before the marathon and say, you know what, I'm going to run the marathon. Because it's not going to work. When the competition comes, man, even the walkers are going to leave you behind. You're like, wait a second, I can't even stay with these guys? Yeah, because you didn't prepare. Well, when the trial comes, I'm not saying don't do those things, but as believers, we should already be pumping iron. We should already be eating healthy. We should already be watchful. We should already be doing these things that will strengthen us, even if we're not going through trials or tribulations. But, let's say you didn't do that. And circumstances come and they test your faith. And all of a sudden, you don't feel the same as before. Now, some people panic. And some people would start judging. Some people would start criticizing you. As soon as you post a little question like, you know what, I'm not sure about... What? What? Are you losing your faith? What's wrong with you? And the reaction is like, oh, I'm sorry I said it. I'm not even going to say anything then. And so what happens? A lot of people just leave the church when they have those doubts. Why? Because of the reaction of the people, the way they react when somebody is just posing these questions and they're having doubts. Now, how did Jesus answer? Notice that here, Jesus answered and said to them, these are the messengers that were the disciples of John that were sent, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Would that be your answer? Probably not. Probably, what have you been doing? Who have you been hanging out with? Why are you losing your faith? This is not right! And you panic and you're all scared because, oh, what's going on? No. Notice, Jesus, I believe that doubt could be the best thing that could happen to someone who has not affirmed, who has not steadied their faith. Don't panic. Don't get scared when your son, when your daughter come and tell you, you know what? I don't know about this Christianity thing. Don't panic. Because I believe it's necessary that each one develops their own faith. In a sense, to like, I don't want to believe just because somebody told me to believe. I want to believe because I want to have that assurance from God, not from my dad, not from my mom, not from my brother and sister. I want to have that assurance from God. So the way we react sometimes puts people away from God because we get so scared. What's going to happen? Relax. Our faith was shaken. And so I believe that the best thing that could happen to someone is to literally come to that point where, okay, I don't want to just be pretending. I don't want to say I believe just because somebody told me. No, I want to know that it's true. And what does Jesus do to the people that doubt? He proves his power. He proves his power. He shows himself. And sometimes in the deepest, darkest cave, where we think this is it, God shows up. Jesus comes and gives you his hand and says, don't doubt. Have faith. He didn't rebuke Thomas in the way we see it. Because we always think like he was putting him down. If he was putting him down, he would have just let him go. He would have just said, get out of here, you non-believer. He didn't do that. He decided to appear to Thomas personally and say, hey, Thomas, come over here. Put your finger right here. Remember you said you wanted to, if you didn't see the marks, hey, by the way, put your hand in here. What did Thomas do? I mean, Thomas's faith grew so much right there in a split of a second. He just fell on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. I mean, he went from doubting Thomas to super duper extreme believer in Jesus Christ. And Thomas went and gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid and don't be scared when people go through that. And even yourself, if you're in that group and you haven't settled that with the Lord. Now please, notice that John the Baptist did not send his disciples to go ask the Greek philosophers of the day. He did not send his disciples to check with the professors of the university. No. He sent his disciples to check with Jesus. Don't be afraid to bring your doubts to Jesus. Tell him exactly how you feel. Tell him exactly what you're thinking of this situation that you're going through. If you think that he's being unjust, just tell him, Lord, I don't think this is fair. Why would this be happening to me? I've been trying to serve you. This situation is making me even doubt on my faith. I'm having doubts. I don't know if it's real. What is the Lord going to do? Slap you in the face? No. No, he's not. He's not going to say, what's wrong with you? You got one of the best pastors in the world. No, I'm just kidding. No. I mean, I'm not on the radio or on the TV, but he's not going to say something like that. No, he's going to prove himself to you. And that's why when somebody questions me or questions their faith and they ask me, like, for me to put it in doubt, like, oh, I know it's not true because I've checked this and that. I'm like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? When I've had that personal encounter with the Son of God that touched my life, that transformed me, that took away all the doubt, and that now I know that I know that I know that it is true. And as I grow older and as I read the Word more and as I spend time with Him, my faith just gets deeper and deeper. Now, I don't want to claim that I'm a super-duper believer, because maybe I haven't been tested. But when that time comes, I want to remember, Lord, I am not going to take my doubts to the non-believer. I'm not going to go to the bar and say, oh, what do you think about serving God? No, don't do that. Just enjoy life right here. Look at these heladas. We'll just pull this thing down. Forget about that. No, I'm going to bring it to Christ. I'm going to go to Christ. And I'm going to say, Lord, please help me. Help me. And that's what John did. Now, when they came back, these disciples was probably the last time they looked at John as their teacher. From there on, he was a fellow believer in the Lord, and they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they encouraged John, John, hold on. Keep going, man. We were there. You didn't get to see Jesus doing his ministry, during his public ministry. John didn't get to see that. John didn't get to witness all the miracles that Jesus was doing. John just pointed him out. John continued baptizing. Jesus baptized in a different area. By the time Jesus started doing all the wonders and miracles, John was already in prison. And so now when they come back and tell him, oh, John, you should have been there. Man, this was awesome. I mean, it was like super miracle crusade, but not a fake one, huh? Like the ones we have around. No, not a fake one. Pastor Benny, this lady. No, come on, that is just so fake. So fake. No, 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 no. Jesus did miracles just to strengthen the faith of John the Baptist and give him that security. And they came back and told him, man, the dead are raised again. The lame are walking. The blind see, the deaf hear. I mean, and then he's preaching the gospel to the poor. And we know that he means the poor in spirit. Those that are willing to open their hearts, they're receiving the gospel. Their lives are being transformed. I saw a prostitute being forgiven and being changed. You should see the people that are following him. Man, they've been touched by him. Man, I hope we encourage people when their faith is being tested and not the opposite. Now, look at what Jesus said after they left. Who is this John? Verses 7 through 11. Now, Jesus didn't say, see what I told you? This John, he just looked like he was such a great preacher, but look at him, doubting. He didn't say that. He didn't criticize him. He didn't put him down. It was complete opposite. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to see out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I mean, who goes to see that? Just to see a stick moving by the wind? No, you didn't go to do that. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Are you really going to find in the desert someone clothed in fine garments? No. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Says, did you go because you thought he was a prophet? Well, guess what? Yes. Yes. And I bet you that was news for many of them. A prophet? I thought the prophets were gone. No. He's still the last of the prophets. The last of the prophets from the Old Testament. I mean, they witness the ending of the dispensation of the law. They were right there witnessing. And he tells them, he's like, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Malachi 3:1. That was what was written. And remember, Malachi, then came that period where nothing was written. No prophet, nothing, no word of God. And it was quiet. And that's where their faith got all distorted. The Jewish people started believing some weird stuff about the Messiah. And so that's where the idea of a conquering Messiah that would come and just overthrow governments and that would be doing signs and wonders, almost like just superpower, you know, like a superhero. Pew, pew, killing people and stuff and just laser beams and stuff. They thought weird stuff about the Messiah. And he says, no. John the Baptist came and pointed out who the Messiah was. And notice what he says about him. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow! Wait, wasn't he doubting? And yet, the Lord says of him, no, this is a great man. There's no one greater than him. Because he's got the privilege of being the one that pointed out Jesus Christ. That said, here he is. This is him. And so, who knows what the Lord is going to do with those that doubt? I mean, God can raise him. And I believe, honestly, that we should not lose hope on anyone, no matter where they're at. And sometimes you would say, no, but they stopped coming to church, or they stopped doing this, they stopped doing that. I'm sure the Lord is not done with them. Because I always think, like when Peter said, Lord, who do we go to? Only you have words of eternal life. Only you give hope. Only you bring that assurance. Only you bring that peace to my mind, to my conscience. Only you give that kind of love. And I believe that those that doubt and that walk away from the Lord, they will get to test and see that what the Word says is true. Some of them want to experience that because they're not sure. They're like, maybe you guys are just making it up. Well, if you go, you're going to be like the prodigal son. And then one day you're going to wake up and look at your life and realize, really? This is it? Is this all I live for? Instead of coming to Christ, being saved, being transformed, given that awesome privilege of being able to come before the Lord and receive His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and the privilege of being used by God to take the gospel to others and seeing lives transformed. And then when you find out that you were made to glorify God, that was the purpose of your life. You were not made, like we read last week, if you find your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for His sake and for the gospel, you will find it. And there's nothing that can compare to serving the Lord. But some have to experience that. They have to go and test it out. And then they come back and they realize, wow, everything you guys were teaching is true. And they become, I mean, they just serve God with all their heart. And John the Baptist's faith grew so much that he was ready to give his life. So when they came and told him, because you know the story, Herodias was not even happy because she could hear the echo from the prison. From down there, you could still hear the crazy John echoing through the palace. Repent!
can't.
Oh, my God. Man, at least over there I would run into him and not hear him, but now I have him in here. Now I can hear him. I'm trying to be with my beautiful husband. And this guy, I can hear the echo of his voice. Herodias, I know what you're doing. Like, oh. So he said, you know what? That's it. So what does Herodias do? Takes advantage when Herod was drunk and her daughter came and danced before him. And this guy was so evil and so lustful and so cochino that he's looking at Herodias' daughter and all with the lust in his eyes. And he's like, dance, dance, dance some more. I'll give you a reward. I can give you half of my kingdom. And she goes and says, hey, he said he would give me half of the kingdom. Should we go for it? No. Guess what? Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Like, really, Mom? That's what you want? Yeah. That's better than having half of the kingdom. Because at least I'll get to enjoy what I have now. I can't enjoy it with this guy being alive. And she went and told him in public, hey, you're willing to give me half of the kingdom? Why don't you just give me John the Baptist's head? He's like, say what? Yeah, bring me the head on the platter. And they did. Because of the word, he was afraid of not disappointing his friends. And so he sent, they cut John the Baptist's head. And I bet you John the Baptist was not afraid or anything. By now, he knows that the faith that he's put in the Lamb of God has saved him, has changed him, has transformed him. Thomas the doubter became a martyr for Christ. And I believe that many that are hearing this message that have walked away from the faith will be encouraged and say, you know what? I want to go back. I want to turn from the pig pen. I want to turn from eating this vomit. I want to turn from these empty things of the world, and I want to go back. I want this faith to be real in my life. I want to be completely delivered. I want to be completely sold out for the Lord. And the Lord is ready. Now, it does require that you be violent for God. I'm not saying go out and kill someone or no, punch someone. No, that you beat your flesh. Take up your cross. Surrender completely to the Lord. Just give it all to him and say, Lord, here, I'm just going to abandon myself, and I know it's going to take courage. It takes courage to stand in a world where most are going against the Lord. But when you have that conviction, you say, I cannot keep compromising. I cannot keep walking that double-sided. I just need to just, you know what, just surrender completely, live completely for the Lord and see what's going to happen. And if you do that, man, the Lord is ready to lift you up. And just be patient with me. I want to comment on the last, when Jesus mentions that the people that were listening to the message of John the Baptist and the life of, and looking at the life of John the Baptist, many would say, man, this guy must have a demon. Because how could he be over there in the wilderness and living with animals and eating locusts and wearing those weird clothes, the caveman clothes? Man, he must be crazy. I mean, he doesn't drink. He doesn't drink wine. He doesn't eat meat. I mean, he's just a vegetarian. I mean, crazy. I mean, this guy is weird. I'm sure he has a demon. And the message that he was giving was a message of, hey, repent, prepare your hearts, and get ready. And then Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, He hangs out with all the sinners. He's over there in the parties. Like, what's going on? And he's sharing loving people wherever they're at. Loving them. And, okay, I'm going to be a little controversial in the sense of, okay, I know there's some believers that say drinking one or two is no big deal because you could tell that Jesus did it. I'm sure that Jesus never got drunk. That's for sure. And you say, but did he drink? Yes, it does say here that he drank. They were serving wine and he drank wine. But then that was commonplace. That was common. Wine for them was like water. So it's not, you compare the wine that people drink today compared to the Jesus time. Now it's like almost pure alcohol. The content is really high. And so culturally, it was acceptable. It was no big deal. I don't know if it was D.L. Moody or Spurgeon, that they smoked. And I'm like, híjole. I mean, that really, like, I feel like erasing some of the sermons. I'm like, I don't know if I want to listen to what he said because he smoked. But culturally, in that time, it was no big deal. Now, we're in a different time. And for us Latinos, I mean, associating drink with holiness is not, there's no connection, honestly. So you might say, I have that liberty in Christ. Yeah, you have that liberty, but more than enjoying your liberty, you're being more of a stumbling block. And you say, well, am I going to hell? Well, that's not the point. You want to walk in love. That's what you want to walk. Not just, I'm going to enjoy my freedom. If you don't care, if you don't like it, so what? Paul says, you know what? If eating meat or drinking wine will make my brother stumble, I will never touch wine or drink. Now, that's walking in love. That's walking in love. But if, especially, if you had a past where the temptation was that, your weakness was that, please, I would say, don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. And when you go through a study through the scriptures, the priests did not drink. The prophets did not drink. It's recommended for kings not to drink. For judges not to drink. And this is in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we're at a higher standard. I would say it's better to be above reproach. Walk. I mean, why do people need to drink wine? Why? What's wrong if you drink a soda? What's wrong if you drink water? You're not going to look cool because you don't have your Bud Light in front of you? I mean, what is it about it? Why? You want to fit in? Said, oh, I look weird if everyone's got their wine and I'm over here with my water. I don't think so. But it's between you and God. I would encourage everyone to just do the things that would not cause others to stumble. And if you have your convictions and you have your liberties that you take, please don't advertise them. Don't put it on social media. Because it really puts a little question mark next to our testimony. People start thinking like, I don't know. I don't know about Pastor Rudy with that big old glass of wine right there in front of him. I don't know about Pastor Rudy with that tecate with limon. Some of you are like, no. I don't know. So you know what? It's a lot easier. I avoid it. Don't touch it. And I think as leaders, and I'm talking now as a leader, we have the freedom to establish rules. You know, you have rules when you go to work. There's some rules, and I bet you if you go to the personnel and you say, what are the rules here? They'll tell you. Oh, whatever rules they have, they'll tell you, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't, and you just follow the rules. And you don't say, oh, well, I have the freedom and I'm going to do this. No, guess what? I have to wear steel toe boots for work. I hate steel toe boots. I've always worked with tennis shoes. Areli knows. I've always wear tennis shoes. If I could wear tennis shoes with a suit, I would. Honestly, I love tennis shoes. But the rule is steel toe boots. You know how my calves hurt? Because it was so heavy. I'm like, ugh. But I got used to it now. Why? Because it's the rule. And so as a local church, we also have the freedom to say, you know what? Leaders, if you're in ministry, no drinking. And some would say, oh, well, where's the Bible? No, it's the rule that we want to put. No problem. Amen? And I believe it brings a lot better testimony. So if you want to talk to me about it, call my wife. No, I'm just kidding. But so Jesus, they talk about John chapter 2, when he went to the wedding. I really don't think that Jesus made them all drunk. If you think that, then he's going against Scripture. If he comes and makes all that wine so that they could get wasted, and that they would be, Jesus is so good, look at all this wine that he gets. If you want to believe that, then it's up to you. It's up to you. I don't see Jesus breaking the law by doing a miracle like that. So what happened? People would judge John the Baptist, he has a demon. And they would say, oh, here's a wine bibber. And so either way, they were rejecting the message. That's what was behind it. Oh, I don't like him because he's too Puritan. And look at him. He doesn't drink. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't, oh, I don't like it. Legalistic. And then Jesus comes, he's like, oh, no, that's too liberal. Look at him hanging out with sinners. Look at him doing this, doing that. And he says, at the end, it finishes, but wisdom, verse 19, the very ending of this, but wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her children. What happens? You will meet people that probably don't have the convictions as strong as you, but you can still fellowship with them. Amen? Don't make secondary issues a reason to not have fellowship. Amen? So, because I've met great pastors, great men of God, great brothers in Christ that probably don't share my same convictions, but you know what? I don't fight over that. I have my convictions, they have their convictions. We can still fellowship. Because you know, at the end, God is going to be my judge. God is, and it's justified when you see how God works and how God moves. Amen? Okay. I guess that was a good ending on John the Baptist and the, you know, he created chaos wherever he went. Right here, right now, we see what happened. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone that is listening right now, Lord, and for each one of us, Lord, that if anyone is